Good morning, everybody. Got a Bible with you, or if you don't, there's one in front of you, or there's one on your phone. If you don't have a Bible on your phone, why don't you? Your phone needs to be saved. So go to that spot. Uh-oh, my little tab pulled out. Wherever that is in your Bible, go to Luke. However you find your Bible, go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a minute. It's great to have Buddy Young. Anybody know Buddy Young? Hi, Buddy. Most of you who leave during spring break don't know who Buddy Young is, but Buddy Young is an institution here at Island Baptist Church. He's been going here longer than almost any, I think, anybody in this church. I don't know if there's a single person here that has gone to this church longer than Buddy Young has, because he's been coming here since the 80s, the early mid-80s. When we constituted as a church, there was already a ministry a year and a half old, I believe, or 2 years old, called Beach Reach. And Beach Reach is just that, reaching the kids that come down here for spring break. And this year, I believe we have upwards of 70,000 predicted coming here. We only have 1 week of spring break. We've been having 2 weeks for about 3 years or 4 years. We only have 1 week of spring break happening this year, which means we're going to be flooded as in the old days when we used to not be able to get over the bridge and all that kind of stuff. Well, it's back to those days. And some of you who weren't here during those times are about to have a rude awakening. For the rest of you who always leave during that time, I have a way that you can leave and not feel bad about it. And that way is that you replace yourself with three lasagnas. Because we already have 1,200 kids signed up to come, student ministers coming, already 1,200. And that's still early, right, buddy? What would be your estimate if you had to guess? What would be a number, or do you even venture? 1,500 maybe? 14? And we pledged as a church historically to feed all those kids. And our record so far, I believe, is around 1,000 last year that we fed. And so we already have 1,200 pledged to come and maybe 1,400 that's coming. Mayor Susie, I don't know if this is your time to opt out, sweetheart. So she's been in charge of feeding those kids here. But we contributed together. We did spaghetti for a while. We've done lasagna for a long time. And so the way you can leave and gracefully is to leave in your place at least three lasagnas. Don't bring them to us yet. We would love to accept, truly, honestly, accept donations, because we do need to feed these kids. We're going to be, as we were last year, in the convention center for that Sunday. I think it's going to be the second Sunday in March, I believe it is. And we're going to be in the convention center. We're going to be feeding the kids up there, having worship service up there on that Sunday, just as an early announcement. But the most important thing is the lasagna money that we need to fulfill those things. So anyway, be in prayer for that time and the things that are happening. Our island is changing to a certain degree in direction from a slitter bond to a other end of the island type of thing. And so things are happening there, but God knows it all, and God's going to be using it for powerful things through this ministry that we're privileged to be a part of. So last time we were together, we started looking at this whole issue of God's great adventure, right? And we started seeing how big a deal is it, this story of the first coming of Christ, and that this event is spoken of in both Testaments, spoken of all the way from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's a big deal. We saw last time the reasons why it was such a big deal. There's a lot about this story and its players that are misunderstood, and we're going to be covering those things in the next couple of Sundays. But before we do that, I wonder, has any of you ever heard, speaking of things that are misunderstood, the politically correct version of a 'Twas the Night Before Christmas? Have you heard that? There's many of them. Some of them are not appropriate for church. This one I've fixed, if you will. 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Santa was a wreck. How to Live in a World That's Politically Correct. His workers no longer wanted to be called elves. Vertically challenged, they were calling themselves. Four reindeer had vanished without much propriety, released to the wilds by the Humane Society. The runners had been removed from his sleigh, Santa's sleigh. The ruts were termed, what's the word, dangerous by the EPA. To show you the strangeness of life's ebb and flow, Rudolph, it says, was suing over the misuse of his nose. He had gone on a talk show in front of the nation demanding millions in overdue compensation. Lots of misunderstandings about Christmas, not the least, or the least definitely, the elves and Rudolph. The two major players in the story of Christmas, in the adventure of God, Mary and Joseph, are some of the most misunderstood. And we're going to talk this Sunday and next Sunday about these two individuals and who they really were and how we can understand them and grow from who they were. But today we're going to be starting talking about Mary. Quite often Mary falls under the heading of either being overestimated or underestimated. Now certainly she's an amazing woman. Who else in the world is there that gave birth to the Son of God? That makes her very unique. She's very, very special. And the question I pose to the kids is, why did God choose her? And to some degree, we're going to answer that question. To some degree, we have no way of answering because God knows why he does. But some overestimate her role. I want to show you a couple of guys that overestimate her significantly. The first guy, by the way, they're both popes, unfortunately. Pope Pius IX, who, by the way, at the time spoke for all Christianity, albeit falsely, said God is committed to Mary. And I didn't fix my typo from last time, so you'll forgive me, but I'll go over these. Anyway, God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things, huh? In order that through her, it should be her, sorry. He didn't write it that way, I just misquoted in there. Through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. Wow, guys, I don't know if you know what the definition of blasphemy is, but that's a good definition right there. That's just straight up blasphemy. To assign the rights and privileges and the actions of the one and only Savior that God sent to the world, who bled and died for our sins, to a woman who didn't do any of those things for us, guys, is blasphemous. This guy, again, at the time spoke for the whole world. That's Pius IX, a couple of Piuses later, I guess. Three exactly. Said, it is the will of God that we should have nothing which is not passed through the hands of Mary. Wow, I mean, you got to wonder if these guys actually had a Bible. If they did, they read them. Because, wow, what did they come up with these opinions? Total blasphemy. It's all the way off. Way overestimation of who Mary is. And we, as, of course, this is Catholic, and so we consider ourselves Protestant. And Protestant basically is a reaction to Catholicism. And in some cases, our reaction is the pendulum has swung too far the other way. Overestimation, definitely, but let's not also at the same time underestimate her. To be certain, Mary plays a role in Jesus' birth, but no other role as far as redemption is concerned. Mary, not only was Mary not in any way a Savior, she also, and especially, most importantly for our purposes, she needed saving. Who was Mary? A person like you. Listen to her own words. Here's her own words. Mary's, as it's called, her Magnificat. She praises God here in Luke chapter 1, which is where you are, but I'll put it on the screen for you. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Who? She doesn't say he's your Savior, and I'm glad that I brought him to you because all the blessings of God come from my hands, as the popes apparently would have them, at least those back then did. For he has been mindful of his humble state. Notice she needed a Savior just like you and me. She's a regular person. Let's not overestimate her. She's a sinner just like us. A sinner who needed her sins forgiven and who only can have that done through the Savior. Don't overestimate, but don't underestimate Mary. To miss out on who Mary was is to be malnourished, if you will, undernourished with a significant message that her life brings. So let's read about her beginning here in chapter 1 of Luke. Look it down at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, that, by the way, is August. Just so you know. In the sixth month, Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth. By the way, if she becomes pregnant in the sixth month, which is August, that means she couldn't have had Jesus in December. You're looking at probably a July birth or a late June birth. So just as an aside. Sent from God to Galilee to Nazareth. Now, how many of you have been to Israel with us? How many of you have been to Israel? Maybe let's just say that. How many of you have been to Nazareth? Anybody been to Nazareth? Nazareth is not what I'm about to describe. Nazareth is a city of 80,000, mainly Arab today, in the nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel. But in the days in which Joseph and Mary lived there, in which Jesus grew up there, it was just a wet spot, a wide spot on the road, at the very least. On the way to nothing. Travelers hardly went through this place. It had a nice overlook of the Valley of Armageddon, but basically this is a place where no one would go. No money in this town. Little farmers eking out an existence. Little carpenters like Joseph and his family and Jesus and his family eking out an existence in what otherwise would be a place where you couldn't really do much at all. That's the town. So why did God choose this place and why this woman? Well, it's a good question. He goes to Nazareth, it says, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name, it says, was Mary. We're going to be considering her, and we can know a number of things about Mary's life at the time of this great adventure that I think are applicable and important for us to understand. Several noteworthy things. Number one, she was in all likelihood a teenager. How many teenagers do we have here? Raise your hand. Come on. It's the last time you'll be awake for the whole service. Come on. Oh, these are good kids. They really are. See you back there. I see you back there. How many 17-year-old female teenagers? Tom raised his hand. 17, about to be 18. 17, I just have you raise your hand because that's basically the age I'm going to pick for Mary. And the reason why I picked that for Mary is because typically a girl during this time, when you were married as a woman during this time, you were basically in your teenage years. From 15 to 17 or 18 is when you gave your daughters away, because that's about the time that you want them out of the house anyhow. Right? People were not stupid. They get terrible about that age, so you just push them out, right? I think it was smart. Why can't we go back to that? So roughly between 15 and 18 years old is what you're looking at, Mary. I'm going to pick 17 as an arbitrary number, but you're looking at a teenage girl, most likely. Most likely she would have been married a man in his late 20s to early 30s, and here's the reason why. That may sound icky. But most of these girls, if they had a choice, if I could say right now who you're going to marry, most of you would pick a girl that's a guy that's in your high school, and that would, I would suggest to you, would be dumb. Number one, he has no job. Number two, he has no place to live. So why would you marry him? Back then, you didn't marry anyone that couldn't provide for you not only an income but also a house. So most of the time, that means a guy who's gotten less dumb with a little age, got himself a job, been able to build a house and do those kind of things. And so quite often you have a teenage girl marrying a guy in his 20s or early 30s, okay? We don't know the names or the ages of these people, but that is the typical scenario. So we can say in all likelihood she was a teenager. We can also say with certainty she was poor, no money in Nazareth. She married a man who was poor. When they go to offer a sacrifice, as they were required by law at the birth of Christ, they offer the cheapest thing there is because they couldn't afford anything else, two turtle doves. In the place of that birth. We also can know something else. She was a devout believer in God. She demonstrates that wholeheartedly here. She's amazing in the commitment that she makes and the thing that she steps out on. We also know that probably, most likely, she's in love. This is the most important time of her life. She's getting married. Her life is changing. She'd be living in her father's home all this time, hoping that things would get better. And sure enough, now she's betrothed to be married, and that's going to take place here. But most, maybe the one of the most important things that we need to know about Mary, at least in these small issues, but we're going to focus more time on her decision and how we can be the kind of person that she was. But one of the more important things about her is her name. Her name, guys, you ready for this? Was not actually Mary. Mary is an English translation that comes from a Latin translation that I'm not sure why we made it back then. Back in the 300s, 400s, whenever the Latin translation came out, I can't exactly remember when. She began to be called Mary, but actually in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, her name is Miriam. You read your Greek Bible. Anybody got your Greek Bible with you? You do today? It says Miriam. That is a very classic Old Testament name. It was the oldest sister, of Moses was named Miriam. Now, that's an awesome name because Moses' oldest sister, of course, was the young lady who pushes the basket with Moses in it out into the waters of the Nile to save her younger brother. And she's also the one that goes up to the lady, the Egyptian queen or daughter of the king, Pharaoh, who finds the baby and asks for a nursemaid. And she goes and finds her mother. She's also the one who leads the women of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea when God parted the Red Sea and delivered them in this amazing deliverance when they walked through the dry land in the midst of a sea. That he takes a temple and begins to sing and praise God for all the things he's done. She's got some great qualities. But she also has a dark side, Miriam does, in the Old Testament. And it's indicated by her name, by the way, what it means. Miriam had a rebel heart. And guess what her name means? Rebel. This woman that you may overestimate or underestimate, I don't know which the case is, her name isn't Mary. Her name is Rebel. Now, who names their kid Rebel? Who has a kid that deserves the name Rebel? Oh, yeah. Who was one of those kids, right? Let's just say this. And I'm not trying to slam Mary in any way. I'm just simply saying that she's a regular person. She probably was living up to the name Rebel to a certain degree. I don't know what her sins were, but she's a regular person, guys. She's a sinner with a sinner's name, living in a no-count town. She's very unlikely choice, as anyone else would have been. She has an interesting name, but she has a very, very unique destiny. So contrary to what the Post may say, Mary was a normal person, sinner like the rest of us. Is that okay? Good. So let's keep reading here. The story, well, we've already read to a degree. Mary's story opens right here with her pledge to be married, and no doubt the most exciting occasion of her life. The marriage process for them. Now, she's betrothed to Joseph, but understand their betrothal system, their marriage system was not the same as ours. If I told you that my wife and I were engaged for a year and then we got married, during that engagement process, had we broken up and gone our separate ways, there would not need to be a divorce because we just made this verbal commitment. Of course, I would ask for my ring back, honey. Thing cost me a lot of money. Other than that, there is no dividing of properties, right? There is no, but in the betrothal system, the Jewish Middle Eastern betrothal system, when you were betrothed, you were married. So that had they broken up, it would have required a divorce, literally, legal divorce. And if Joseph had passed away or if she had passed away during that betrothal period, they would have been either a widow or a widower. She could have claimed his property, rightfully so, legally so, even though they had never come together, never consummated the marriage. Still a year, maybe as much as a year out, depending on, we don't know where Mary and Joseph were in this process. But she'd been in this preparation period for the most exciting time of her life. Family, friends, celebration, food. It was going to culminate in a 7-day feast in which the family would spend a ton of money, much as they had pretty much, to throw in this party, and people would bring all kinds of stuff, and it would be all day eating, celebrating this special event. Well, it's at this point in Mary's life. Anybody here have plans? Let's young people again, since you're still awake. Here, raise your hand, look at me. Y'all have plans for your life? Things you would like to see happen? You know, I try to remember what I was like when I was 17, and I didn't have a lot of plans. But whatever, I had a bright outlook. Whatever it was going to be great. And I didn't plan to be one of these, by the way. God had other plans for my life. We're going to see Mary had a similar situation. But God comes to Mary at a point in her life when she had a bunch of plans, and he effectively says to her, I need you to forget all those things. I need you to forget them. He asked a lot of this young lady. Her dreams, he asked them to set aside to be a part of his plan for eternity. And it's a big question. She has to deal with a big question. So gone in an instant if she agrees to God's plans are her dreams, her plans. In their place is rumors. She doesn't even know who the daddy is, they would say. In her place, in the place of those things, is a hush-hush shotgun wedding that's going to take place. No more celebration. No more having all the family over. It's going to happen in the dark, on the side. Again, rumors to swirl as a part of it. These are all the things. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, God, I'll give up my fun in place for some more fun. No. She gave up fun and plans and a great time with her family and a ton of food to get what? Wasn't going to be that nice, and indeed it was not. A lot of speculation, but no doubt she had to deal with a lot of things throughout her life, not the least of which watching her one and only son die at the age of 33. First son die at the age of 33. So the angel proceeds basically to tell her that she's not in Kansas anymore. So I want us to put ourselves in the position of a teenager if we're not already one of those. And I want us to hear what the angel asked her to do. Coming in, it says in verse 28, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, first of all, a guy in a shining robe stands in your room in which no one else is there. And he doesn't come in through a door or a window. And he says, you're favored. Now, I wouldn't feel favored at that point. Neither does she. I'd feel just a bit scared. And that's where she is. She's greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this be. So how is it possible that I'm favored when you're scaring me to death? That's what's happening here. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So that's a lot for anybody to take, but try it as a teenager. So she reads this, she hears it in the way that we ought to interpret it. She hears it as if she's about to immediately become pregnant. And the reason why we know that is not because the Greek suggests that, but actually she confirms that in her answer or her question to this statement that the angel makes. Look at verse 34. She asks this question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She understood that he was saying, okay, he was not saying, okay, now after you go through your party and you have all your friends and everybody comes over and you have this 7-day feast and you and Joseph start living together, you're going to become pregnant and he's going to have... No, she understood it, which is what the angel intended. It's happening right now. You are going to become pregnant right now. You're going to conceive right now. And that's the reason why she asked this question, because she says, I've not slept with anybody ever. And I got no plans to sleep with anybody until Joseph becomes a full-fledged 100% husband. So how is this going to be? That's the reason why she asked the question. And so immediately she's confronted with this. The child that she's going to conceive is going to fulfill the hopes of her ancestors, the writings of their sacred book, otherwise known as the Bible, including one of the promises of that sacred book, which says that this one is going to be not just a man, but also God. That she's going to conceive in her womb the physical body of God himself. Now, she's a teenager. How do you take that standing up? You're asking a lot of a kid. Now, because even though it may seem like God is imposing himself on her, and indeed he is, she still has the option. He's served a ball into her court. She has a yes or no answer here. She gives a yes answer. We know how it goes. We have Christmas, don't we? I mean, look around. But basically, God hangs Christmas on the answer of a teenager. Would you do that? No. No offense, guys. I love y'all to death, but I don't trust you. Even less some of these adults, just so you know. Because I know, as Jesus says, I know what's in the heart of man because it's in the heart of me, and we're not trustworthy. People aren't. But God hangs all the entire future of creation, and Christmas in particular, on the answer of a teenager. Of course, I know God's sovereign. He knows all things, and this is not a risk on his part. But from a worldly perspective, it looks like God's taking a major risk. But he knows her answer, doesn't he? Mary's response here, let's keep reading. How can this be, she says in verse 34, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. That's the only answer she gets. Does that make sense, right? You got it all figured out. That explains the incarnation, right, and how a physical person without another physical person can create a physical person. That makes all total sense. I'm all good with that, right? That's all she gets. That's all we get. Behold, even in your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She's like in her 60s. She was barren, called barren, is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary, here's her answer. Said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel, without saying another word, departs. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to what you've said, she says. I think we can safely put a pause between verses 37 and 38. Not a big one. Remember, her name is a rebel. And I don't think that's necessarily descriptive of her life, but she's not any different than any of us. And having been a rebel myself, and I'm speaking to a lot of rebels out here, isn't it right that you wake up every day with your own plan? Isn't that right? And doesn't it bother you when anyone, mom, dad, or especially God, interposes in that plan? Doesn't it bother you? I wish I could say, you know, back to me being called a pastor. It wasn't what I wanted. Now, as soon as God came to me and it was clear to me that's what he wanted, I learned from Mary to give a similar answer. But I have to say I wasn't real happy about it. It wasn't what I wanted. It's not what rebels want. Rebel just wants what he wants. A rebel just wants what she wants. But God comes to Mary and says, here's what I'm asking you to do. And Mary, with a pause, I believe, says, okay. So the thing was about her answer that I want us to observe here real quickly. Number one, she accepts the role, hear me clearly, that we all need to accept. I'm not saying there's only one Son of God and only one virgin birth. But there is a role in here. The description that she gives of herself is very important here. She calls herself in the Greek language a doulos. A doulos is a person who is a slave who chose to be that. How many of you choose to be a slave today? I choose to have a slave says, I want someone else to tell me everything to do. And whether I like it or not, I have to do it. Would you choose to be that? I'm suggesting that you should when it comes to God. I choose to be a slave of God. That means I can't say no to Him. Slaves don't say no. Slaves say yes. The master says do it, and I do it. I'm suggesting to you, in fact, I'm recommending to you highly, that you consider yourself a slave to God. You're going to be far happier than your rebel way. Than your own way, the thing that you chose to do, whatever the plans are, it can be wonderful, beautiful. But if it's not in the plan of God, you don't want it for your life. Choose today to be what she chose to be, a servant of God. A servant of God. It says that she answers, even with a pause, she still answers very quickly here, amazingly quick. Because I think she full ran through the whole thing of I become pregnant, now how am I going to explain it to Joseph and then to mom and dad, and then how's the wedding thing going to go? I mean, I think she adds up pretty quick how that's out. That all that fun and all the plans and all the dreams that she had are over. Now, how is it going to exactly go? She doesn't have a clue, but I think she's pretty clear on the fact that the fun that she had thought of was gone. I think she's pretty clear on that. How is it possible that she came to that conclusion so fast? Did she just not like old Joe anyway? You know, maybe he'll leave me. He's an ugly old 30-year-old. Why would I want to marry him when I got a 19-year-old loser I could marry, right? No, I don't think that's it. I think Mary comes to this quick conclusion without any cajoling or convincing because it indicates a decision she's already made. Now, I don't think she sat in her bedroom one night and think, you know what, I would love to give birth to the Son of God. Maybe that's a plan. I don't think that's what she did. I do think, though, that she came to the conclusion somewhere in her life, maybe not too long before this, in which she finally said, you know, whatever God wants me to do with my life, that's what I'm going to do. That's the position you need to get to. No, you're not going to give birth to the Son of God, but you are. God wants to do the impossible through your life. He still does it. But you've got to let Him do it. You've got to be willing to do it. Behold, the servant of God. May it be done unto me according to your will. That's a statement we all need to make before God, for sure. So number one, she accepts the role that we all need to accept. Number two, she's willing to sacrifice her dreams. You willing to do that? Part and parcel of being a slave of God. She allows God to rearrange her entire life. She loses her special day. She loses the special events. Ahead of her are difficult days. So, young lady, God says you're going to be immaculately pregnant, and now you've got to explain it to your mom and dad. You looking forward to that? Now you got to go tell your betrothed who you have promised yourself to and not slept with that you're pregnant, but it's not by some other guy. It's going to be fun. Might as well just have them all in one room together, right? They can just kill you together. Because that's what it's going to be like. And maybe the biggest part is for pretty much the rest of her life, rumors, like I've already said, she doesn't know who the father is. Oh, she says she's immaculately conceived. I think she's low on her lithium, right? How can you be so drunk, right? What kind of rumors would have been swirling around her life? She says yes. She willingly sacrifices her dreams. And number three, she says yes to the impossible. May it be done unto me according to your word. And so Christmas comes to us. That simple. Some quick takeaways. Number one, she's available. That's what we need to be. She's available when God calls her. I would suggest to you that it wasn't because she was able to think through the whole thing and say, okay, let's see if this will work out and that'll work out. Okay, I'll do it. No, Mary was available prior to this. You're waiting to react to the call of God in your life. I would suggest to you it's not going to go well when He does call you. You need to decide today, before the call comes, that I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do today. Everything's honky-dory. No angel in your room. No call from heaven. But it may happen. So decide today that whenever that takes place, whatever that might be, however God does it, if He trashes all your dreams, that's okay. Because I've already decided that I'm going to be a servant of God. A decided servant of God. It still remains true that nothing is impossible with God, but you have to make yourself available to Him for the impossible to happen. Just a fact. Second thing. She modeled what being a disciple of Christ is all about. And what is it? Trust. She trusted Him. She gets a one-sentence, one-verse explanation of how this whole thing's going to happen, her being a virgin and yet still conceived. Her being a virgin and yet conceived the body, physical body of the Son of God. who's going to rule over the whole world from the throne of David in Jerusalem forever. She gets a one sentence explanation for that. And she says, okay, you think she caught all that? Think she, okay, intellectually she just grasped all this. We're just looking at the smartest woman in the whole world. She got the whole biology and theology all put together. She felt good about it in that brief pause. And she said, okay. No. She hadn't the foggiest idea. Not any more really than we do. And most likely much less. Because how did she make that choice? Because she trusted God. She wouldn't even know how the explaining process was going to go with Joseph. She hadn't the foggiest idea how any of that was going to work. And yet she says yes because she trusts God. She trusts God more than she trusts the answers or the conclusions or how it's going to all play out. Even if she had all those things, she still trusts God more than those things, than those explanations. I think we need to be careful in all of our education. And I'm big on education. I've got a lot of education myself, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad that I've done it and appreciate it, and hopefully God's using it for His kingdom. But we need to be careful in all of our education. We emphasize education in this church, Bible education, understand the Word of God, and I don't feel like there's anything wrong with that. We need to be careful that we not take it one step too far. The one step too far is that God wants me smart over the fact that He wants me to trust Him. Does God want you smart? Sure He does. He's giving you the Bible. He's explaining Himself. He gives you opportunity to grow and spend time with Him and be all that He wants you to be. But you must understand that you're never going to arrive, ever, at least in this life. You're not going to arrive in your knowledge. You're not going to get to a place where He says, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. You're smart as I wanted you to be. No, He wants you to trust Him today, not when you understand tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. He wants you to trust Him where you are today. I don't understand God, but I trust You. That's a great answer. I don't get this, God. It's not the way I wanted it to go, God, but I trust You. Can you say that? Can you say that? You come here to church with questions and problems and wish God would do certain things in your life and you don't understand how things are happening and all that. And yeah, you're normal. But can you say over all those things, God, I trust You. You're good. God, I trust You because You're faithful. God, I trust You because Your way is right, always right. God, I trust You because it doesn't have to make sense to me in order for me to do it. That's a good answer. That's the answer Mary gives. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I wonder if you just wouldn't say to God this morning over whatever's going on in your life, God, I trust You. God, I trust You. I wonder if you wouldn't say over whatever plans you have, God, I'm available. You can change all these things. I'm a willing servant of Yours to do whatever You want me to do. The impossible. God is the God of the impossible. If that's what You want to do, God, You can do it through my life. God, I thank You so much for Mary. Thank You for the real Mary, the little girl who living a regular life, dealing with regular issues, sinner in need of a Savior, who could show us how a person who's determined to live for God, how that a little decision, seemingly small, to be obedient to You can have such a profound effect on the world. Thank You for her example. Thank You for the wonderful lady that she was. Thank You for how we can relate to her, God. I pray that we would be just like her. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.